This morning I'm going to do a little different this morning, different than I normally do on a Sunday morning. I wanted to just do a Bible study and look at some things in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And that's what's so beautiful about the Bible is it never contradicts itself. And you can find the story of Jesus literally pulled out of the Old Testament. We're not going to go into every scripture this morning because we don't have the time to do that. But we're just going to look into the Old Testament, look into the New Testament, and see how things correlate together here in our adult Sunday school class this morning. Next Sunday, we'll be announcing it again, but there will be one service at 11 o'clock next Sunday, and also on New Year's Eve. Please, everybody that can, please come on New Year's Eve. We're going to be having a great time of fellowship, but also we're going to be doing communion as a church family on New Year's Eve. You do not want to miss that. That is a very, very important part of your walk with God. So New Year's Eve, we're going to be doing communion, and then we're going to be sliding next door, and we're going to be having our year-end annual gumbo feast. And so we're going to be having a lot of fun and fellowship with that. But you do not want to miss New Year's Eve around here. Matthew, the first chapter in the 18th verse. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things," that's something you've got to understand before you ever make a rash decision that you can never take back. You better think on these things. You better go into it prayerfully. You better seek God over these things. And because of the man that we know that Joseph was, we know that he prayed about it. It just wasn't something he thought about, but he prayed about these things. And so while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David." Now that's a key part there because he brought up who he was in his lineage. Now the Bible specifically is constantly going back to the lineage of Jesus. It's constantly going back. You can find in about 8 different places, I believe, give or take, that it's going back to the lineage of Jesus. Luke 3, you can find it. Matthew, the first in Matthew 1 through about verse 18, you can find it. But in the Old Testament, it's going back and it's looking through the lineage of Abraham to certain places. And it's constantly bringing up the lineage because they want you to understand the importance of where Jesus came from. They want you to understand what is going on here. In the Bible, lineage was a very important thing. Where you came from determined who you were. It determined what you were able to do. In today's time, if you just have some drive and a little bit of ability, you can be whatever you want to be, per se. But in the Bible time, who you were born from played a huge role in who you were going to be. So God specifically brings up, "Thou son of David." Now, I doubt a lot of people walked around and looked at Joseph and said, "Thou son of David." He was far removed from David. His lineage was probably in the back of his mind. It wasn't something that was constantly on the forefront of his thinking. But God said, "I want you to understand who you are and where you have come from. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bid him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. Now, when you read this story and you begin to look through this story, there is a lot of moving pieces in this story. When you just read it like we just read it, it's a nice story. It's a good story. It's something that looks well in Easter and Christmas programs. But when you begin to look at all of the different things that are going on here, that just in these short few verses, the amount of life, the amount of literally decades and centuries that have been put into this one place, that have been written just in these few short scriptures. When we begin to look at the prophecies that cover the life of Jesus Christ, we've got to understand that each and every one of them were almost written within 700 years of when he was born. Most of them were written around between 750 BC and 700 BC, give or take down to 680 BC. All of the prophecies that we're going to read today were written 700 years in advance. My parents just were in Spain, and they've traveled all over the world. They've gone to a lot of places, and they went to a cathedral in Spain that was about to be fixing to be it has been in the course of being remodeled for literally hundreds and hundreds of years, and it's about to be completed. And they said the most amazing thing about this cathedral is when the architect of the cathedral started making the plans for this cathedral, he made plans of things that they could not do at that moment in time. But he knew how long it was going to take for the cathedral to be built, and he knew that with technology, there would be things available to them that were not available at that moment in time. And so they are still working on a lot of the original blueprints that were made hundreds and hundreds of years ago because of one man's foresight into the future to say, hey, I believe that there's going to be enough change and enough technology to be able to build something different than what we have the capability of building something today. There's something about being able to look into the future, being able to look out and say, this is the way that it's going to be. This is what's going to happen. These men of God had the unction of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't just a dream, because we read about in 1 Peter 1:11, is searching what or what manner of time of the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ. Peter's saying that beforehand, before we ever knew about it, before we ever experienced, there was writings that were unctioned by the Holy Ghost, because the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, testified beforehand. We read in 2 Peter 1:19, as Peter brings it up again, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto the light that shineth into a dark place, until the day dawn. Take heed on to this, that it's been spoken, there's been prophetic words that have been spoken, and hold on to them until they come to light, is what he's saying. He's saying until that day and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Peter's saying that the Word of God is unctioned from the Holy Ghost, that the things that are written in our Bibles, that it's not a mistake, it's not an accident. There's a reason that they have stood the test of time. There's a reason that they have been with us all of this time. We find, and I'm going to read just different places before we get to the story of Christ, but it's interesting as we read in Isaiah 61:1, and it says, and the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil for joy and mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that might be glorified. Now, when Isaiah wrote this hundreds of years before, he was writing this about Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus that stands up in the temple, he grabs up the word and he begins to read in Luke 4 and 17. And he says, "And there was delivered unto him a book unto the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And he closed the book, he gave it again unto the minister, and he sat down. In the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fasted on him, and they began to say unto him, "This," and he began to say unto them, "This day." What was written hundreds of years ago by the prophet Isaiah, this day, he says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. It wasn't an accident when Isaiah began to write these words as God gave it to him. There was something that God was showing him in the future that said, this is going to come to pass, that there is something that is going to happen. In the words that he wrote, when he most likely didn't understand them himself, God knew what he was doing when he said those words. And Jesus said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. It says, Zechariah 9 and 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, that is written in Zechariah 700 years before Matthew 21 and 4. It says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and setting upon a donkey and a colt of a foal of a donkey." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put them their clothes, and they set him there on. That these things were written hundreds of years before, but they were written not because it was an accident, but because God had put something in motion that said, you may not understand it now, and it may be too far into your future for you ever to make sense of it, but I've already got a big plan. I've got all the puzzle pieces. I know where everything's going, and you can rest assured that if he did it back then, he's doing it today. That if he did it in the day, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Psalms 41, as David prophesies, and he probably didn't even know what he was doing, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." It's Zechariah 11 and 12 that says, "And he said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear." So they weighed for him the price of 30 pieces of silver. Now, these aren't just my ideas. You can find and begin to research this yourself as theologian after theologian has begun to put these scriptures together with what was going on in the New Testament. 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11 and 13 as we go on. "And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price." That it says that it was priced at of them. And they took the 30 pieces of silver and they cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So we've got 30 pieces of silver and we've got a potter that had been brought up in Zechariah 11, Matthew 26 and 6. "And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it is a price of blood. And they took counsel and they brought with them the potter's field to bury the stranger in." They're talking about Judas. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Whereunto it says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave it for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Isaiah 53:8 says, and it was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. It says, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked. Who was he crucified next to? Who was he buried? Who died next to him? His grave with the wicked, and with the rich he was in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. All of this is coming back from literally 700 years before it happened. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when there shall make his soul an offering for sin. What are we talking about, an offering for sin? He said, and he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his souls and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will provide unto him a portion with a great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death and was numbered by the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's all about Jesus and the cross. We see in Psalms 22 as David prophesies, as he writes, my God, thou hast forsaken me. Psalms 22:8, he trusted on the Lord and they would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. These are all things that are talking about the cross that are being brought back. Psalms 22:18, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. John 19:35 says, in the law it bear record, and the record is true, and he knoweth that he that saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith that he shall look upon him whom they pierced. Do you know why it was important that there wasn't a bone broken in the body of Jesus Christ during this time? Because in order for it to be a proper sacrifice, for it to be a proper sin sacrifice, you've got to go back to Numbers 9:12. It says, and they shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it, according to all of the order and ordinances of the Passover. They shall keep it. See, we've got to understand that all of this was written and it had to be fulfilled exactly the way that it was written in the Old Testament. John 5:17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hereunto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself an equal with God. That God, Jesus tells them that, hey, I'm doing the work. I'm here. I am equal with him. That if you've seen me, the scripture says, when we look at John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Then Jesus took up the stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou art, being a man, and makest thyself a God. It was John 1:1. In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. That this God was robed in flesh, that this God that created the heavens and the earth, this Word that spoke stars into existence, was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld the glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I know a lot of that doesn't have a whole lot to do with Christmas, but I just wanted to just jump back and forth a little bit between the Old and the New Testament just a little bit. But the question you might ask, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Why was Bethlehem important? First of all, it was where David's family was from, so that played a huge part in it. But if you read in Micah 5 and 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel. Those going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." This was written in about 750 BC, they believe. This was 750 years before even coming close to the birth of Christ. When the three wise men came to Herod, why did they go to Bethlehem? What was important about Bethlehem? It was because that the scholars went and looked back into the scripture, and it was the scripture that said that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. So Joseph lives in Nazareth. That's a whole nother story. Joseph came out of the lineage of Abraham. We have Mary that came out of the lineage coming from the other side of it. There probably wasn't two other people in the entire world that could have qualified to be the mother and father of Jesus Christ. And Jesus puts them together at the same time, at the same place, with the right lineage to do everything that he wanted to do in that time. But the problem is that they lived in Nazareth, and the scripture says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. How are we going to do that? God says, "Herod's nothing more than a pawn in my hand. I'm going to have him tax the people, and it's going to force Joseph and Mary to leave Nazareth and to take a 40-mile journey over to Bethlehem." See, God's already got it figured out. He said it's going to happen in Bethlehem, and it doesn't matter where it's at right now. He can take the piece and move it however far it needs to be moved to place it exactly where it needs to be and where it needs to go. So we jump to John 7 and 42. "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Matthew 2 and 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod and the king, behold, came the wise men from the east to Jerusalem." And this is what we just talked about. "Saying that there was to be born a king of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." We've got to understand that when God decides to put it together, it doesn't matter how scrambled up the pieces are. It doesn't matter where they're at. It doesn't matter what's going on in your world. When God decides to put it all together, it doesn't matter if there's 750 years that separate what's been going on. When God decides to do it, he does it. Herod was just a pawn in the plan of God. Why did they have to go to Egypt? If the wise men would have never come, maybe Herod would have never known. Maybe that would have never happened. But the problem is, in Hosea 11 and 1, God already foresaw it. "And Israel was a child. Then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." It's Matthew 2 and 13. It says, "And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there was unto the day of the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son." God already saw it. God already knew what was going to happen. God already fully understood that the world was going to do everything that it could to discourage and destroy. Isaiah 11 and 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, This scripture is talking about in a branch that groweth out of his root. When you read that, it's talking about a stump that has been cut down. It looks like it's over and it's finished. There is nothing left. Some of the decisions of the family of Jesse and David, some of the decisions that they had made, the things that had happened in the kingdom, how can anything good come out of the mess that had happened? And God says in Isaiah that out of this stump that looks dead, there is going to begin something that begins to grow. Out of this stump that has no life, that everyone else would write off, that needs to be plucked up from the field, that it's just in the way. He says, out of that stump, something is going to begin to grow. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. What's beautiful about this statement is if we said he came out of the lineage of King David, we would say, yeah, he came from a king. But Isaiah specifically wants you to remember where David came from, and he came from nothing. So he reminds them that he came out of the lineage of Jesse. Don't forget that I can take nothing out in the middle of nowhere, and I can make a king out of it. And if that turns into a mess, not only can I take that mess that looks dead and dried up, but I can bring forth a king out of that mess also. Jeremiah 23 and 5 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In the days of Judea shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Genesis 4, 49 and 10, it says that he shall not depart from Judea, nor the lawgiver from between his feet unto Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He didn't know what he was writing. He didn't understand. But even in Genesis, there were things that were being spoken, that it's going to come out of the tribe of Judah. It's going to come through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Jesse, on down. It talks about how that he's going to be persecuted. We read that as Philip found Nathanael in John 1 and 45, that Nathanael looks at him and says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That there is nothing good that can come out of this place where God had taken Jesus that was born in Bethlehem and he'd hid him in Nazareth, which was literally a castaway, that nobody believed that any good could come from Nazareth. But it doesn't matter where it's come from. It doesn't matter where it is. When God gets ready to unveil the pieces, when God gets ready to put it all together, when God begins to reach back in time and reach into the future and place everything where it's supposed to be, it doesn't matter where it came from. It doesn't matter the history of it. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about it. See, that's what you've got to understand. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about your situation. It doesn't matter what anybody else knows about your past or your situation. The only thing that matters is, what does he think about your situation? What does he know about your situation? And what does he want to do with your situation? If God says, I'm going to take this mess and I'm going to bring to life something out of it, then we've got to understand that God can do whatever God wants to do. Amen. We've got to understand that when God puts it all together, God does it right. Who hath believed our report, and whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as the root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah is talking about Jesus again, Daniel 9 and 26. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the princes shall come and shall destroy the city of the sanctuary. It's talking about the Messiah being cut off. Zechariah 12 and 10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. We talking earlier about scripture that talked about being pierced. This is in Zechariah. This is 750 years before it ever happened. And he says, they will look upon whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. It's one big puzzle, and God says, when I put it together, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, Isaiah 7 and 14. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. 700 years later, behold, a virgin, Matthew 1 and 23, shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. The enemy says we'll do everything we can to stop it. And God says, when I get ready, I'll give you a 750-year head start. But when I get ready to put it all together, there isn't a devil in hell. There isn't a spirit on this earth. There isn't anything that can stop God from putting together what God wants to put together. When he looks into the future at his plan that he's had set for years and says, I can put that back together. I can make that happen. You've got to understand, let go and let God put the pieces back together. He's got bigger stories working and bigger things going on, and your life is not going to be difficult for an almighty, awesome God. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Zechariah 14 and 9, and the Lord shall be the king over all the earth, and in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. One. Who are we talking about? We're talking about this Jesus that was robed in flesh. This Jesus that came down, Emmanuel, Christ with us. We've got to understand that whatever the situation may be, no matter how scattered the pieces are of the puzzle of your life, when God decides to begin to move it all around and put it all back together, he doesn't have to have the perfect lighting. He doesn't even have to know the front side and the back side. He doesn't have to have all the edges pushed up against one side so he can get an idea of where to start. He reaches down and picks the right piece at the right moment, at the right time, and places it exactly where it needs to be. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, oh God, for being able to put the big picture together. Lord, I want to thank you this morning, oh God, that not only can you put this picture together, but you can put the pictures of our lives together, oh God. I want to thank you, oh God, that even though that the puzzle pieces may be strewn from one end of our life to the other, that there isn't one piece that you're afraid of. There isn't one thing that is lost or too far gone in your realm that you can't pick that piece back up and place it exactly where it needs to be. We've got to understand that this is a season of hope. This is a season of where God says, I put it all together. I fixed it. I did it my way. I do it exactly how I want to do it. And I put my story together, and I'm not afraid to put your story together also. When you drive home tonight and you see Christmas lights, you just think that's parts of the puzzle that God put everything all together. It's about him. It's all about him. He's working in my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.